Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Craig Lucas.
You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga, we're back.
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell you?
Nope.
We gon' expose them.
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge cost?
Nope.
Hop in the book tomorrow?
Yep.
Do you follow these laws?
Nope.
Do they still exist?
Yep.
Have time to wait?
Nope.
Do we have grace?
Yep.
Continue in sin?
Nope.
I'ma ask you again.
Yep.
Should we continue in sin? Christ is the way.
Yep.
Never gonna win.
Nope.
Trying to make it to heaven.
Yep.
Get there by sinning.
Nope.
Follow the commandments.
Yep.
Everybody got choices. I chose this walk, so why keep on trotting? Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and nothing can stop us. Everybody got choices. Righteous life, devil don't like that, nah. Everybody got choices. Choose the right path and save your soul. Never going back.
No.
Forward to the kingdom.
To the damn.
All right. You're gonna learn today. All right. You're gonna learn today.
All right. Shalom and good morning. Good morning. Baruch Quatawab. Shalom and good morning to the 12 tribes worldwide, to the Hebrew Israelites, to the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, similar Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans. Those people have Negroid, Indian, so-called Negroid, so-called Native American, so-called Latino descent. Shalom. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to our show. You have reached the ISBHBK, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. ISBHBK presents Bible Talk. I'm your host. I'm your teacher. I'm your guy, that dude, Mashaba. I'd like to welcome to our show. Welcome to our show. We got started a little bit late this morning. I do apologize. We did get started a little bit late. I had some technical difficulties. So got it together. So we're getting started. I'm going to go ahead and end the show. Today instead of doing 2 hours, I'm only going to do an hour and a half. I'm trying to get some things together with the VA, y'all. I'm trying to get some of my eyes right now worked on. I'm going to end the show today at 12, and then I got to wrestle with the back and forth with the belly of the beast with this VA. So I'm trying to get my eyes worked on, y'all. That's what's in the works right now. That's what I'm trying to work on right now. So without further delay, let's go ahead and get into this show. I am doing a series called Decently or Decent and in Order, and I believe we're at part six now. But as we're coming into this upcoming week and the week to follow, we're about to come into the holiday or holy day of Hanukkah, the holy week of Hanukkah, which is special for us as Hebrew Israelites. We really do it's all of God's high holidays we do appreciate. But Hanukkah, you know, that dedication, that's what the word Hanukkah means. Actually means dedication. And what it's referring to was the dedication of the temple, the rededicating of the temple after the Greeks that came into power and came in and defiled the temple. They really went in, they really did a hack job on the temple. And the temple is very, very precious. It was very sentimental. It was the symbol of national pride for us as Israelites. That it was very important. It represented the unity of the Israelites. When we came out of Egypt, you know, it was the tabernacle. We all encamped around the tabernacle. Three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the east, around the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was in the center of our people. So it was symbolic. It was physical and symbolic that it represented the unity and the togetherness and the center, the focus of our people, because that's also where the Most High was at, and being in the temple, being in the Holy of Holies. After the tabernacle, once we got into the Promised Land, during the reign of Solomon, it tells you about 430 years after we left Egypt, during the reign of Solomon is when the first temple was built. And we're going to get into that. Not today, but I'm going to get into that. I'm going to go ahead and break that down. The first temple was built that replaced the tabernacle. And that, again, was a very special occasion for us as Israelites. And again, it represented the unity of the nation of Israel, the beauty, the magnificence, the aura of the temple was only symbolic of how majestic and how glorious and how beautiful and how precious it is for Israelites to dwell together in unity. Hence, you know, the 133rd Psalms, which starts off like, behold, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That for Israel to be gathered together, it was a magnificent, it was a beautiful thing. And that we came together and built the temple. From the tabernacle, 430 years later, we built the temple. But then Solomon, we know in his old age, and because of the influence of his wives, the influence of his concubines, his heart turned from the Most High. And he started worshiping and getting caught up into a lot of sex acts, sex rituals, even sacrificing of children. I mean, it got bad. The worshiping of Molech and following after the Egyptians, following after so-called white people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the worshiping of the god Molech, the different sex goddesses, the agricultural goddesses, and gods and goddesses of the land of by the influence of the nations. It got bad to where even Solomon came and defiled the temple. But it got cleaned up. eventually did get cleaned up. But we as Israelites, but right after Solomon also, because of what Solomon did, that wound up splitting the nation. That after what Solomon did and not keeping his heart right with the Most High like David did and not repenting, that the kingdom was split. The nation of Israel was now split into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom of Israel, which contained the we call the 9.5 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which had the 3.5 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, the 2.5 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, which was known as the kingdom of Judah. And then we have the invasion of the Assyrians through time. We have the invasion of the Assyrians, who took the northern kingdom captive. Took the northern kingdom captive, and that's when they were dispersed out of the land of Israel and settled mainly in North, Central, South America, but also throughout Europe also, becoming the Saxons, becoming the Gauls, the Visigoths, becoming the eventually the Anglo-Saxons, becoming the Iberia of the Iberian coast, the Visigoths, the Goths. That was all Israelites. Right? That when we were kicked out of the northern kingdom of Israel, we scattered through and spread throughout Europe, and became the what do you call it? The barbarians. All those were Israelites. Right? The bearded ones. That's what the word barbarian means. All those were Israelites from the Assyrian captivity. While the southern kingdom of Judah remained in the land of Israel, and that's where the term Jew comes from, is because the southern kingdom of Judah was still there, even though it had two and a half tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, and a remnant of some of the other tribes that was still there. But mainly it was the kingdom of Judah with mainly Judah, Benjamin, and Levi residing there. And then we have, after the Assyrian invasion, we have the Babylonians. The Babylonians came into power, and they came and defiled the temple. They took the temple down. They destroyed the temple. Right? The Babylonians actually destroyed the temple. Then we had the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonians coming back in with the Persian and Medes under Cyrus and Darius. We actually had a time of rebuilt. The temple got rebuilt under the hand of Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. That the temple actually got rebuilt under much sadness to the nations, under much trying to commit a lot of distractions to the nations, trying to prevent the Israelites from rebuilding the temple. But we did. But we did rebuild the temple. But we still kept slipping with the Most High. So from the Assyrians to the Babylonians, to the Persian and Medes, then the Greeks. And then by the time the Greeks came in, good Lord Almighty, they really, again, they came into the temple and they really did a number. That it wasn't just from what Solomon did, that they came in with their own wicked, abominable, disgusting things that they did within our own temple. Then come from Alexander to Antiochus. But then right after, during that time, we had the brother Maccabees, the Maccabees brothers from that you read about, the first Maccabees, second Maccabees. That they came in and went to war with the Romans and actually cleansed the temple. All right, that they weren't going to submit to this new world order, weren't going to submit to this amalgamation of everybody's going to leave their laws and everybody's going to just be one. All roads lead to Rome or what have you. No, the Maccabees brothers, these Levi brothers, they were with that. They collected an army and fought against that oppression, fought against that influence, and actually won the temple back and rededicated the temple. And that's where we get the history and the story of Hanukkah from, that they actually rededicated the temple. Dedication, the way you would say dedication in Hebrew is Hanukkah. All right? Hanukkah means dedicate or dedication. Then we kept the temple, but we kept sinning. We kept doing wrong with the Most High until 70 AD, when the Romans under General Titus and Vespasian came in and then finally put an end to the Jewish state. They finally came in, and in 70 AD, the last stronghold that we held as Israelites in our homeland was Masada. And it took them 3 years to finally conquer Masada. and that was it. We were led into slavery throughout the Roman Empire. A lot of us fled down into Egypt, and then eventually came captured by the Africans, the natives of Africa, and the Arabs in Africa, and then traded to the so-called white man and brought across on the transatlantic slave trade some 1,600 years later. So the temple, again, getting back to the temple, the temple was a very iconic and a very sentimental. It represented Israel. That was the like the World Trade Centers is to America, like the Empire State Building is to America, like the White House or the Capitol is to America. Take all that together, and that's what the temple represented for us as Israelites. It was our national pride. It was our national honor. No different than Americans today. Tear up when they hear the national anthem, and it, the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, and they really, you know, are dedicated to America. This is America for Americans. In the same way, they had a pride and was ready to defend and ready to and understood that this represented the ancestry, the bloodshed, overcoming of hardships to build America, to make America great, to have America be as great as it was. Well, that's what the temple was for us, brothers and sisters. That's what the actual temple was for Israelites, and being that simple. And we're gonna go over that class. I'm gonna go back over that class. I've been to many times, but I'm gonna take this week and next to let's kind of dive into this and hopefully I can give y'all some understanding about how important the temple was and our high holidays. And that's what I'm going to start with today. So the first scripture I want to go to is Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. And today, the Brother Gabar Kawa is on temporary assignment up there in the 505 in Burke in Albuquerque. So I won't have him reading for me today. If he hears this, you know, he's always welcome to chime in and call in. But I'll be doing the reading today and the exegesis, giving the breakdown and the understanding of what we're reading, okay? So in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, I'm going to the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. And it reads, "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now, usually we go to Mark chapter, or Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 for the Lord's Prayer. But I wanted to come here because I like the wording that Luke gave us here. And for us to examine, because remember, brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us what? Things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope, that the scriptures were written for our learning, all right? That the Bible, the records that we find in the Bible, the record of the Bible, it was written for our learning. It was written for us as Israelites to be able to learn, to get back in touch with our heritage, with our culture, with our identity, with who we are, all right? That we're not the hip-hop nation. We're not the Crip Nation, the Blood Nation. We're not the Democrats, the Republicans. We're not the Qs as far as the fraternity. We're not the Omegas. We're not the Masons. We're not the Moors. We're not the Aztecs or the Incas. And before any of those labels, we're the Israelites. Right? And the Bible is our history book. The Bible is a record of the history of the Hebrew Israelites, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's who we are. So in reading this now, in reading the scripture here, it says, again, I'm in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, and it says, "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." So in the Lord's Prayer, we understand that in praying for God's kingdom to come, We're praying that God's will is going to be done in earth the same way it's done in heaven. That if you want to call it, I know a lot of people don't associate this or think about this, it's a dictatorship. Ain't nobody up there in heaven voting for how they feel things should be or giving their opinion and God's policy and God's direction or how God wants things done. It's how God wants it to be. So when we're praying for God's kingdom to come, we're praying for God's will to be done. That it's not going to be about freedom of choice, even though, you know, my opening song is everybody got choices. And at this time, we do have choices, but we're going to serve God the way he wants to be served or serve Satan and how we want to be served. Remember, Satanism, brothers and sisters, and we've been over this, Satanism isn't about worshiping some creature or worshiping some hellboy-looking entity or some the little devil on a hot sauce bottle. Satanism is totally about serving self. That's what Satanism, the root, the bottom, the base of Satanism is that you serve you. You be about you. That's why when you look into the Satanic Bible, the very first holiday in a Satanic Bible is birthdays. It's about you. It's your birthday. It's your birthday. It's about you. In the Satanic Bible, if you don't believe me, look it up. In the Satanic Bible, the very first holiday, one of the main holidays is you would think it'd be like, you know, Halloween or something like that. No, it's birthdays. It's about you. It's about you. And we go back and look through the scriptures, that's all Satan ever did. When Satan tempted Christ, when Christ fasted 4 days, 40 nights, what was the tempter? What were the temptations that Satan was offering to Christ? Please yourself. Make it about you. Do it for you. Do it for you. Going back to the garden with Eve, it's about you. Don't you think this looks good to you? Don't you think this looks wise to you? Serve yourself. Don't worry about what God is saying. Serve you. Please you. And when I go forget, what's that? 1 Timothy, the third chapter. It might be 2 Timothy, the third chapter, where it tells us talks about in these last days, men should be lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. That it really is about if it feels good, do it. Have it your way. Obey your thirst. It's all about you. Whatever comes to your mind, go for it. You feel like you're a man trapped in a woman's body? Change your sex. You're a man trapped in, or vice versa. Go for it. You don't be labeled or put in a box as far as you get supposed to be a heterosexual. If you want to be a homosexual, a bisexual, a trisexual, whatever other names they got out here, do it. If you feel like you're a man, but you know, I'll say you're a woman trapped in a man's body. You were born genetically a man, but you feel like you're a woman, that you relate more to women. Well, you can go ahead and take some hormones and grow some long hair, soften your features, and even from the hormone adjustments and therapy, grow some breasts. But then you still might, you know, you identify more with a woman, but you still like having sex with women. So then keep your plumbing intact. Go ahead and grow the breast, or even have breast implants. Take the hormones, but then at the same time keep your plumbing, because you still like to have sex with women. And then you might meet a trans, I don't even know what the hell to call them right now. You might be somebody who's trans and you look like a woman with breasts, But you meet a woman who wants to identify more as a man. So she takes some hormone therapy, grows a beard. She has breast reduction surgery, but she keeps her plumbing downstairs. So you, the man who looks like a woman with breasts, but you keep your pickle, you run into a woman who's doing the hormonal therapy, has her breast cut off, grows a beard, but she keeps her pita pocket. Hey, now that we found love, what are we going to do with it? That is the crux, the epitome, the height, the climax of Satanism. Do what pleases you. Do what pleases you. That's why Job chapter 9, verse 24 says, the earth is given to the hand of the wicked. He covers the face of the judges thereof. If not, who, where, and who is he? If this kingdom ain't given over to wickedness, which deals with self-pleasure, with whatever makes you feel good, drugs, sex, just follow your own will, take control of your own destiny, go for it. It's about you. And remember, in the temptation of Christ, the tempter, he told Christ, if y'all remember, he told him, I'll give you all the glory. He showed him all the nations at one time with all the glory and all the fame that comes from these nations. And said, all this glory will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. For this is given into my hand. And whosoever I want to give it to, I'll give it to them if they'll worship me. Because it's given to my hand. So we know that this world, this modern world that we're living in right now, this is not a godly world. This is not a godly world. The morals are gone. The standards are gone. The holiness, the trueness is shot. It's gone. This is Satan's world. Do what you like. Do what you like. Act how you like. Going back into I just had the name of that damn band in my, oh, I hate getting old, y'all. do what you like. Digital Underground. Going back to the old Digital Underground song. So, coming back now to Luke chapter 11, verse 2, it says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So I'm bringing it, trying to bring it back, y'all. I know we're dealing with holy convocations. Trying to bring let me, you know, get some focus back. When we're dealing with God's kingdom, God's will is going to be done. When we're praying for God's kingdom to come, I know people pray this prayer before every football game or for every sporting event, or even when you go to before you go to sleep at night. Good, but understand what you're praying for. You're praying for God's kingdom to come and for God's will, the way God wants things to be done, not the way we want things to be done. We're praying for it to be in order on earth like it is in heaven, and God's will is being done. There is no other will, but it's God's will that's going to be done. That's what we're praying for. So it says the kingdom is going to be all about the will of God. That's what we got to understand. That's why as we get ready to go into the convocations, and I'm going to get there. We got to understand that as we deal with the self pleasure that comes from Christmas, we're gonna find out it's pagan. We're dealing with Easter. We're dealing with Valentine's Day. We're dealing with the ungodly bloody massacre called Thanksgiving. as we're dealing with Memorial Day or Labor Day or even birthdays, all those self-pleasuring observances that we observe, that's got nothing to do with God's will. That has not a damn thing to do with God's will. But when God's kingdom does get here, it's going to be all about God's will, what God wants. And what God wants, God gets. It's going to be about his will. Okay? And how he wants things done, how it's going to be done. So from there, brothers and sisters, let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And I know this is going to be a little jumpy here in the beginning of this class. It's going to be a little jumpy. But just bear with me. Be patient, please. I'm not the most eloquent man. All right? I'm really not. I understand when it says the disciples went out two by twos. I'm a firm believer in that. There needs to be somebody else with me. I know that from the American standard, every man is supposed to be an island. I've been, you know, I ain't gonna say slandered, but a lot of people look at me like Mashabi, you're too clingy. You try and cling to brothers and camps too much. Yes. what was that? That movie, Guilty as Charged. I'm guilty as charged. Yes. I need brothers. I need families. I need people. I'm not even going to lie. I need this Bible first. First and foremost, I need the Most High. I need Christ. I need this Bible. And I need brothers and sisters. I need family. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't operate good on my lonesome. All right? And I just, when I'm talking about doing just the blog talk right now or whatever, just when I studied this Bible, y'all, when God was mad at the nation of Israel, just like if you go to prison, first off, what's the purpose of going to jail or going to prison? It's to cut you off from the rest of society. And who are the main people that happen to be in jail or in prison? It's our people. It's the Israelites, so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans. We're the ones that's mostly in jail, being cut off from society. Because that's a punishment. That will drive us crazy. But then if you get in jail and get in even more trouble, then they put you in solitary to where you're even from among the people that have been cut off from society in jail, in prison. Then while in prison, the really further punish a person, especially an Israelite, so-called Negro, West Indian, Puerto Rican, Haitian, Dominican, Cuban, North American Indian, Seminole Indian, Argentinian, Chilean, Brazilian, Colombian, Panamanian, Mexican, put them in solitary confinement. That will break a person. That will have a person, Israelite, drive them stone cold out of a rabbit living mind to be isolated, to be cut off. We do not operate good that way, y'all. We really don't. And that happens, even goes back to in some of the laws, some of the sins that we committed, some of the crimes we committed against society. It didn't necessarily lead to death, but it says that person will be cut off from among his people, to be isolated, to be exiled by yourself. That was how God punished the nation of Israel. Not only did he put us in captivity, but to be isolated, exiled. If you got leprosy, if we was doing something that angered God and God gave us leprosy, remember, leprosy is God takes away the pigment from off of you. He takes the blackness off of you. And it's called leprosy because like a leopard, you get spotted. It might start like you start losing color around your eyes, then around your lips, then around your ears. You might start losing color in your hands, and it looks spotted. That is biblical leprosy, y'all. That is biblical leprosy. And God was very explicitly clear that when a person catches leprosy, we better observe the laws of leprosy. I mean, they were to be upheld strictly. you put that person away. That was a sign to let them know God was pissed at them. Remember when Miriam was talking junk against Moses for having the Egyptian wife, and she got Aaron caught up in that madness, and Miriam being the oldest between Aaron, Moses, and herself. Remember, they were family members. She was the oldest, and she started talking junk against Moses about, you know, in some equal rights type of thing, or not recognizing how women should be recognized more, or what have you, or she had to say so, and she was going to be heard, she was going to speak her mind. Oh, okay. God smacked her with leprosy. And I say smack because it's like God smacked the black off of you. That, you know, for a lot of black people, that's something we've heard, we pretty much heard in our childhood, especially if you're over the age of, I'll say 40. If you're over the age, I'll squeeze you in there at 35. You might have heard that before, that if you don't do something, if you don't correct your behavior, I'm going to smack the black off of you. Well, that's what God did to Miriam. Go back and read Numbers chapter 12. Go back and read Numbers chapter 12. He slapped the black off of her. Or is it 15? Now that I called it, now I got to pull it up. Y'all give me 1 second. Let me get this real quick. Let me get a little musical interlude while I go find the scripture.
Romans 2:5,
nope.
The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will
yep.
render unto every man according to his
nope.
deeds, to them who by patience continue
yep.
in some well-doing seek
nope.
for glory and honor and immorality,
yep.
eternal life. But unto them that are
nope.
contentious and do not obey the
yep.
truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Oh, Craig Lucas.
Yep. You an African-American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell us?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this knowledge come?
Oh, yeah, I found it. It's Numbers chapter 12. I'm gonna go straight to verse 10. All right, Numbers chapter 12, I'm going straight to verse 10. And it says, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, whereon we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, as whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be reconciled again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So to cast leprosy, that was immediate grounds for you to be exiled. That was immediate grounds for you to be put away. That God was pissed at you. God was angry at you. And like he said here about Miriam, that if her father spit in her face because she was being disgraceful, disrespectful, she forgot her place, shouldn't she be shut away for 7 days? And yeah, that's a law, y'all. So Miriam, in feeling she had the gumption to open her mouth, and she going to speak in judgment, she going to take authority to her that don't belong to her? The Most High went with that, slapped her with leprosy, slapped the black off of her. Whew, that's a scary thought, y'all. That's a scary thought. So we got there again, and I'm not a very eloquent man, all right? And I know I'm not a very eloquent man. I try. I really do try. I need a brother. I need somebody with me, somebody who's good with their words. Someone that's good with their words, I can help pull scriptures to help back up what's being said, to help back up what's being taught. Just like, you know, I named the show Bible Talk. I'd rather let the scriptures do the talking. I really don't like talking. You can ask any of my immediate family members, people who around me, who might know me. I really don't like talking. I really don't. I don't like talking. I'll give scriptures. I don't like talking. I don't like talking. And I know there's something I need to overcome, but I don't like talking. Okay? So bear with me again, y'all. Thank y'all for y'all patience. Keep bearing with me. Now we're going to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. Now we're going to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. I know this might be choppy, and the question might be said, what does it got to do with holy convocations? Y'all, it's a build-up. We're going to be going over holy convocations all this week. All right? So it's going to be a build-up, so hopefully give you some foundation. Hopefully give you something to stand on so that you know what you're talking about. All right? So coming out of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 15. Revelations, chapter 11, verse 15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, right before this verse 14, it does discuss and go into the destruction of Satan, of the devil. The devil having the last kingdom on earth before Christ's kingdom comes, before God's kingdom comes, all right? But the point I want to get to here was in Revelation 11, verse 15, in this particular class, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. So when it says the kingdoms of this world, we're talking about the European Union. We're talking about the African Union. We're talking about the North American Union, the South American Union. We're talking about the Asian Union. We're talking about all the kingdoms of the world, the Arab Emirate Unions. We're talking about all the kingdoms of the world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord. That when Christ comes, that you can forget about it. There ain't going to be any more democracy from anybody. It ain't going to be communism, dictatorship, whatever, from anybody but the Most High Christ and Nation of Israel. It's not going to – we ain't got to worry about Trump. You ain't got to worry about Putin. You ain't got to worry about another Adolf Hitler or another Bill Clinton or another Barack Obama. We ain't got Richard Nixon. All that's done. All that's going to be done. Once Christ gets here, all the kingdoms are going to fall under the authority of Christ and the Hebrew Israelites. All kingdoms are going to become the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ under the Most High. So what's that mean? God's will is going to be all over this earth. It's not going to be just in a Hebrew Israelite home. God's will is going to consume the earth. It's not going to be, I don't like how God does things, so I'm going to go find my own little corner, my own little island, my own little corner of the world where I can just be to myself and just, you know, not be bothered with that I'm going to do me. That the whole, you know, the order of man, woman, child, I'm not really with that. That whole homosexuals are an abomination to God, I'm not feeling that. We can't do Halloween, Christmas, Easter. It's for the kids. I don't see what's wrong with it. So I'm going to go over here and ask for citizenship or diplomatic immunity. So I can go over here so I can find the freedom of religion. So I can worship the way I want to worship and do things the way I want to do things. All of that's coming to an end. All that is going to be done. You know, I really like the things going on with Kwanzaa. I'm really kind of feeling, you know, Valentine's Day, yeah, that might have been about a sex act, or sex rituals and orgies or what have you. But you know what? Just the fact of finding that loved one, finding, you know, giving somebody my heart, I'm still kind of feeling that. And to be with you, God, over here in Jerusalem, in Israel, and now it's just got to be your way where you ain't got to listen to nobody. You ain't got to take nobody else's into consideration, my feelings, how I might feel about the matter, and now I just got to just do it your way. I'm not kind of feeling that. So I'm going to go over here to Russia. Or, you know, I'm going to go to Guam. I'm going to go to Korea. Kim Jong-un. I'm going to go over there. You know, I'm going to go to the archipelagos, wherever the hell those are. You know what? Greece, there's a lot of those little islands around, Greece. I'm going to go find me a little something over there. Just meeting myself. Ain't going to be bothering nobody. But if I want to go ahead and worship and do what I want to do, it'll just be me by myself on my little island, and I can do what I want to do. Once the Mosai destroys Esau, Edom, their power and their rulership and their authority, being the greatest nation on the planet at this time when Christ comes back, that's it. That's going to be it. It's going to be a wrap. Real quick, let me find this other scripture real quick, y'all. Well, I don't know how quick it's going to be. Going to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 60. And verse 12, y'all. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. All right, the book of Isaiah, chapter 16, verse 12, and this is what it reads. It says, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly wasted." So when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, and his kingdom is set up over the whole entire planet, the whole entire globe, the whole entire earth, the nation and kingdom that doesn't want to do things God's way, that don't want to appear to God's will, it's going to be utterly wasted. It's going to be destroyed. So, like, for example, you might see on YouTube, on YouTube Shorts or TikTok, you know, which are things I kind of look at, Facebook, I don't know. You might see where there's Asian-looking people, I'm going to say it like that, and they're eating dog. They're eating octopus, and it seems like the octopus is still alive. They're eating rats. No. That's going to be a hell to the now once Christ gets here. That those type of things are not going to be done, allowed. It's not going to be this argument, but this is our culture. And we've been doing this for many thousands of years. We like eating dog. We like eating live octopus. We eat kangaroo. Camel hump is a delicacy. Not anymore. When Christ gets here and establishes the kingdom to Israel, and all the kings on earth are going to become his, that there's not going to be this thing where a kingdom or a nation is going to do what they want. This is going to be like the Borg of Star Trek. Resistance is futile. I mean, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. That's just how it's going to be. God's will is going to be done. And Christ is going to reign forever and ever. It's not going to be a break. It's not going to be where a slippage, caught slipping, a detour, a temporary lapse in judgment, a sit down in a council of nations, and let's compromise and let's discuss how good Camelback really is, and how dogs is really a delicacy. No. Once the kingdom gets here, it's going to be forever. When Christ gets here with the kingdom, that black man named Jesus Christ, let me stress that too. That very melanated man, King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that when he gets here, all kings on the earth are going to be submitted to his will. Because the scripture says in Revelation chapter 19 that in righteousness he does judge and make war. He's coming to kick some ass. Jesus, who the world calls Jesus Christ, is coming back to kick some ass. God's will is going to be done in earth like it is in heaven. Among all kingdoms, nations, realms of the earth. And that nation or kingdom, according to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, that nation or kingdom, that's, they y'all get together in some type of rally. Y'all get together in some type of protest. Some type of you have union leaders. Y'all decide y'all going to boycott. Y'all gonna try to hold some injunctions against the Israelites, against God and Christ at that time? Negro, please. Never gonna get it. That's just not gonna happen. That is just not going to happen. We're praying for God's kingdom to come and that God's will is done in earth like it is in heaven. We're praying, and we understand that when God's kingdom comes, when Christ's kingdom comes, he's consuming and taking over all kingdoms. Everyone's going to be doing it the way God and Christ want things done, the way God wants things done. We have a choice now. But when Christ gets here, ain't going to be no choice. Right? From there, please join me. So that means, again, no Christmas, no Easter, no Thanksgiving, no birthdays, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, the book of Mark, chapter 7 and verse 6. Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Thawah. What was that? Thawah Shabbai Shasta. Mark, what I just did there, y'all, was the way you say Mark in Hebrew is the wa. The Mark is signed across, the wa. And then the way you say seven in Hebrew is Shabbat and six is Shasha. So I was just saying the wa, Shabbat, Shasha. Just, you know, my own little private inside joke for those who speak Hebrew. You know, just taking it there. So Mark chapter 7, verse 6, and it says, it reads, he answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Now, we're going to kind of break this down a little bit. We read that. We're going to kind of go through this a little bit with a comb. Maybe not a fine-tooth comb, but we're going to kind of comb through this right here. So, in this thing of holidays, not holidays, but holidays, as we come, as Christmas, New Year's, and this ain't New Year's, y'all. January 1st is not God's New Year. Right? God's New Year is in the springtime, right? When everything is new. You know, new year, everything is new flowers, new leaves, new. When animals come out of hibernation, everything's new. You know, that's the beginning of the year with God, when everything is new. Not the dead of winter, right? Not the dead of winter. So, Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Christ is saying, he answered and said unto them, well, it says Esaias, but that means Isaiah. Esaias is the Greek way of saying the word Isaiah. All right, what has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites? And a lot of our people are hypocrites. The world is full of hypocrisy, but a lot of our people are hypocrites. And now Christ is going to explain what it means when he says people are hypocrites. From God's point of view, not our point of view, from God's point of view, how God looks and sees people as hypocrites. It says, as it is written. Let me pull this up on my East Ward. This is Mark 7 and 6. My Bible module. Coming here to my table of contents. Sliding down to Mark. Chapter 7 and verse 6. Ooh. All right, Mark chapter 7 and verse 6. Come to my commentaries. Now, what it says, let me expand my font, y'all. He answered and said unto them, well, has Esaias, which is Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. Where is this written at? Where is Christ quoting from? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, that as much as people say all day long, I love God, God's first in my life, I'm going to give thanks to God, as much as we say that with our lips, our minds still go after what we want, after our own pleasure, what pleases us, what we're thinking about. We are consistently putting ourselves first. This is why, and this is what Christ is quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. But I'm going to read on with Mark chapter 7, verse 6, y'all. Coming back now to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. I hope this transition is kind of smooth. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well has Esaias or Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Our heart, what we treasure, what we really desire, that's far from God. We really don't desire God. We desire, as a hypocrite, we desire what's going to please us, what we want, what we're after. Not what God, we're not really after God's will. We pray that our desires, our lusts, and the things that we want, we pray that hopefully God will want the same thing. But we won't go and study to actually see what God wants and to make our desire and make our vision, to read and study and make our vision to constantly change our vision and our thoughts to how God sees things, we're steadily trying to get God to see things our way. We're steadily justifying how we see things, and in this effort to make God see it our way, so that it can be seen like, now I'm not really wicked, I'm not really off, I'm not really full of iniquity. Just that I just think I see a better way, God. Why won't you just consider what I'm saying, how I see it, how I'm looking at it? We are all day these jailhouse lawyers trying to find a legal loop, some type of again, justification to do things our way, and for God to be okay with it. That why can't I give you what I find and what I like and how I like things, God? Why don't you consider my feelings? Who wants to serve a God like that? Well, we show through our actions a lot that we don't want to serve a God like that. That we want to follow our own traditions. We want to follow the things that we find special and good and cute and adorable and precious, but not do God's will. So he says, again, in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 7, "Howbeit, in vain do they worship me." Ooh, brother says, we can really chop it. We can really go into this here. In vain do we worship me. Looking up the word vain. This might take me a second, y'all. This might take me a second. Looking up the word vain. Remember in Deuteronomy 32, God told us that we made him angry and jealous with our vanities. And the root word of vanity being what? Vain. That we anger God with the things that we offer to him and the things that we do, not even to him, but stuff that he considers to be a vanity or vain. And let's look up the word vain. What do we got here? Vain. Going to my dictionary. And we're going to the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Vain. From the Latin word vanus and the English word wane or want. All right? Vain. Definition number one from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Empty. If I just go with that word right there. Howbeit, in vain, in emptiness, do they worship me? That what we bring to God is empty. As much as we might find it a treasure, we like it. It's precious to us. It's adorable to us. It's something tender and valuable to us. To God, it's empty. Does anybody ever remember reading the fourth chapter of Genesis? Just the fourth chapter. Hopefully, somewhere in your Bible readings, you've read the fourth chapter of Genesis. That, you know, if you started that Bible plan, I'm going to read the Bible, and you started with Genesis, and I'm going to get it a couple chapters in a day, you hit Genesis, the fourth chapter. Because in Genesis, the fourth chapter, we read about Cain, and we read about Abel, who both these children of Adam and Eve offered up sacrifice to God. One was accepted and respected, coming from Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted and respected by God because that's what God wanted. Abel sacrificed to God what God wanted. And Cain wanted to bring what he thought was precious, what he thought was good, what he thought was acceptable. I asked the question, like, do we read? Or is it that we just have a convenient amnesia? Oh, is this what we pay blonde? I'm so blonde. What's that comedian's name? Carlos Mencia. Cain was not accepted. His sacrifice and what he brought to God was not accepted. He got mad, and it was told he had to now obey his. He had to follow his brother and obey his brother when it came to him giving the sacrifice to God for his brother to okay it. Cain gets mad and kills his brother because, and I guess somehow in Cain's psychology, if I kill Abel, then God's going to have to accept what I'm giving. I'm not going to change. Even though God is saying that your sacrifice, what you're bringing and the way you're doing it is empty. You're putting all these trees around the Christmas tree. Empty. The 12 days of Christmas, my true love gave to me. Who the hell is your true love? I thought we're supposed to love God. So who is your true love that now you and your Christmas are doing the 12 something dancing, the 5 golden ring, whatever? Your Kwanzaa. Let's sweep all this together. Your Kwanzaa. Getting ready to come into this false, fake lie of New Year's. God forbid it's your birthday. And now you're getting the candles on the cake. We're getting the Christmas ham. It was the turkey on Thanksgiving. Now it's going to be the Christmas ham with the pineapples and the cloves in it. It's going to be or tamales, I guess, for New Year's. It's going to be black-eyed peas and tamales with the fat back. It's going to be pecan pie and sweet potato pie, pumpkin pie. That was Thanksgiving. I guess it's going to be, apple pie, apple cider, hot caramel apples or something. It's going to be peppermint. The hot cocoa. If y'all remember Bad Boys, I forget which one it was. It was Bad Boys 2, where Sydney, Martin Lawrence's little sister, Gabrielle Union, they got kidnapped. And they were smuggling the drugs inside the corpses from that mortuary. Will Smith and Martin Lawrence was inside the mortuary. I mean, that's when they was digging inside the cadavers, the corpses, and Martin Lawrence's character was just getting claustrophobic, getting nauseated and everything. And one of the ecstasy pills, a couple of ecstasy pills, had fell in a glass of water, and he went and drank it, trying to calm down, and went on that ecstasy acid trip. But as Martin Lawrence and Will Smith was trapped inside that mortuary there with those dead bodies, the other two cops was outside, and Will Smith threatened them, was like, drive the ambulance into the inside the mortuary, like crash it. Right before that, the two Hispanic cops was trying to distract the guards inside the mortuary, and when they knocked on the door and the guards came and opened the door, they was like, yes, would you like to invite us in for some hot cocoa? I know I did a hack job on describing that scene. I was trying to give enough detail that those who might remember it, or give enough detail that you might go look it up on YouTube if you want to. But the way that he said it, that always tickled me. That has always tickled me. Would you like to invite us inside for some hot cocoa? Because, he had a very heavy Spanish accent, Cuban accent. Would you like to invite us inside for some hot cocoa? Well, as we, coming into this Christmas holidays, and Jack Frost is nibbling at your nose, and the Christmas carolers are outside singing their Christmas carols and disturbing the peace and all these type of things. And it's the hot, either the hot apple cider drink, the eggnog. How the hell I forgot the eggnog, or the eggnog, or the hot cocoa with the peppermint stick in it. That it's supposed to be that heartstrings being pulled, just, you know, that wholesome, solemn, silent night, that holy night. Round yon virgin, mother and child, whatever yon means, that, come on, y'all. And all those things and all the preparations, setting up the Christmas trees, the Christmas tree lights, the getting ready to blast off fireworks and shotguns and guns at New Year's at 12 midnight, December 31st, coming into January 1st. That all the preparation and the heart feelings and the heart things that's going out, preparing for these holidays and the energy that's being put into them, God said it's empty to him. It means nothing to him. It's vain. It's, and dealing with Webster's 1828 definition of vain, it's definition number one says empty, and then it says worthless. It doesn't mean a damn thing to God. You know, during this time, they say the suicide rate during this time of year increases because people realize how lonely they are. The last time these holidays came up, these hell days came up, that it was the last time they were able to celebrate it with a loved one, that the loved one passed away, and now this is my first Christmas season without this person, and I'm just so sad, and I'm so down, and I'm so alone that I got to swallow this bullet. I got to jump off this bridge. I'm going to electrocute myself. I'm going to take all these pills. Going through all these different type of changes, and God says that these things to him are worthless. They're not special. It's the whole grandiose time of the year. No, as far as Israelites, yeah, we're dealing with Hanukkah. To be followed quickly by Purim, and then the new year being in April, springtime, the Passover. But as far as these other pagan, wicked, heathen abominations that people are getting tooled up for, they're vain, they're empty, they're worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. They're vain. Definition number two, fruitless, ineffectual. I'm leaving those definitions as we're going into the scripture here. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me. Now, y'all remember this scripture here, I know. Maybe not. Let's get it. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 23. St. John chapter 4 verse 23. It says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Wait for it, y'all. And in truth. Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Not for us to keep bringing what we find valuable, what we find good, what we like, what is sentimental to us, adorable, cute. No, God don't want that type of worship. It's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's fruitless. It's ineffectual. You're not going to give him a warm fuzzy and you know, just kind of nuzzle up to him and you'll put your head on his shoulder and squeeze him tight and like, God, I love you. How are they feeling? None of this. God wants the true worshipers to come and worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Verse 24, St. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. So coming back now to Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me. That we keep bringing what we think is again, especially because everybody else is doing it, putting Christmas wreaths on the door. I'm about to go into all this here, from the Christmas wreath to the damn mistletoe. You know, the mistletoe represents the genitals of a sex god. The mistletoe represents the genitals of a sex god. So when you're kissing up under the mistletoe, you're kissing under the sex god's genitals. Don't worry, y'all. We got all this time. Not today, but I'm going to go ahead and break down these things. It's time to get the duster out and dust off some of these old classes, and we're going to go ahead and bring them out. Bring them out. Yeah, as we all, you know, hoping for I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. What? Where you want to get cozy up with your loved one in front of the fire, drinking that piss nog, that eggnog, or the hot cocoa with the gelatin free marshmallows, and we're sipping on the hot cocoa. And we're under the blankets, staring at an open fire, chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Try to get all sentimental and lovey-dovey and cute. And cozy? No. And that somehow God's supposed to look down from heaven when he said, do not observe this, don't do this, but because you and your illiterate, ignorant loved one are going to cuddle up in this contortionist ball. That God's supposed to, you know, there's supposed to be a tear that runs down God's eyes like the Indian back in the 70s with the pollution, all the pollution on the highway. That one single tear is supposed to come down God's eye like, aww. Aww. But as y'all walk through the neighborhood, the Serpent of Peace, with the man Christmas carols, and somebody done set up the damn nativity scene, which is supposed to represent, it's a white Mary with a white Joseph. They're always like away from the manger. And it's supposed to be snow outside. Supposed to be snow outside, which the Bible never describes that. But somehow it's supposed to be snow outside. Baby Jesus is in a food trough. He's always naked or got just a diaper on. He's not covered up. I live in South Texas, San Antonio. Let me see. TK was born here. I bar, I dar, and rock and my. They were all born here in South South Texas, San Antonio. When they came home from the hospital, Rocky was born in April, March. Rocky was born in March. She was wrapped in a blanket. Ibar was born in May. He was wrapped in a blanket when we brought him home. Idar was born June, 3 weeks later. He was wrapped in a blanket. And then TK, in December, was wrapped in a blanket. How the hell is this Mary and Joseph just had this baby, and the baby is just – and y'all see the baby. Y'all get an image of the baby. It's supposed to be baby Jesus, and you can see his diaper and his bare chest in the manger. Mary got layers of clothes on. Joseph got layers of clothes on. But the baby Jesus laying in this food trough called a manger is got you. He's just in a diaper, not even wrapped up, and it's the dead of winter. And then you got the three wise men. One is Asian looking, one is Negro looking, and one is white looking. Supposed to be these three wise men, even though the Bible never mentions how many wise men it was. The nativity scene, which is supposed to be so sentimental, which is supposed to be so heartwarming, heartfelt. None of that's described in the Bible that way. None of it. But as you go out Christmas caroling and Jack Frost is dipping at your nose and your cheeks are turned red from the wind gust, from the damn near frostbite, being out there trying to keep up with tradition of the Christmas carols. It's in vain. Kwanzaa. You know damn well that's in vain. Well, Kwanzaa was invented when? Invented. 1968, 67? That's the new kid on the block for real. But somehow that's supposed to be honored by God? Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. All these damn things that people follow is by the commandment of man, got nothing to do with God. Has not one thing, one iota belonging to God, sentimental to God, fulfilling to God, honorable to God. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And if this ain't a more true statement in December of 2022, it's a shame that if you was to ask people to even name the Ten Commandments, which remember when the young rich man came to Christ, he asked Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Christ said, keep the commandments. The young rich man said, which ones? Christ essentially named the Ten Commandments. It's a shame that if you ask most people to name the Ten Commandments, they couldn't do it. Even though that is what the question was, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Christ said, keep the commandments. Which ones? And Christ listed off the Ten Commandments. That's a shame. That is a shame. As you get ready to eat your Christmas ham, when the Most High tells you, very, very, I mean, in plain English, Leviticus chapter 11, with the swine, ye shall not eat. Let's get it. Let's get it. And now my magical quote. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. Come on. I guess it's hard to believe that the statistics that 80% of Americans are literate, but 66% of that 80% can only read at a sixth grade level. Didn't Christ cast the unclean spirits into a herd of swine? But now you eating some pork on Christmas, on what's supposed to be his birthday, what supposedly is his birthday, that Christmas ham? Mark chapter 11, verse 7. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. Pulling my notes back up. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. So these traditions that we got going on, that's special to us, that's fulfilling to us, that is a family tradition, when God comes with God's kingdom, God's will is going to be done. When the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes, God's will is going to be done, not your family tradition or your family worldly holidays. Mine either. So it says that we reject God's commandments to uphold and keep our own traditions. So that, brothers and sisters, I did hear the 10-second mark, that it is now 12 o'clock in the afternoon here in San Antonio, Texas. So that means we're going to have to end today's show. Now, brothers and sisters, y'all want to tune in tomorrow. Y'all do want to tune in tomorrow. Hold up. What's going on here? No, I don't want that. I want this. Why are you in my way? All right, cool. All right, as I was saying, let me get back here. Yeah, I want to tune in tomorrow to tomorrow's show, Tell Us About Tuesdays. Oh, y'all. He was giving me a little insight, and I'm not going to, you know, this is not going to be a spoiler alert. I'm not going to do that. Y'all got to tune in tomorrow. Tazza Pod show tomorrow is going to be, you don't want to miss tomorrow's show that he's going to be doing. It's going to be enlightening. All his shows are lightning and informative, but you really want to catch tomorrow's show. I'm just going to say it like that. Yes. Yes. Yeah. You want to check that out. Let's not forget, as far as any other announcements, December 18th, Sundown, December 18th, the ISBHBK and the Masrur Yashallah, we are observing Hanukkah at that time. I know that several other groups celebrated Hanukkah last week and even the week before. But just to keep it set up a unity with the brothers that do the summits. Oh, I need to put that up too. We will be observing Hanukkah sundown December 18th through sundown December 25th. All right. And let me go ahead and pull this up. The brother tells about hit me to this. The Masrur Yashallah, the next summit. The this is going to be the 18th summit Hebrew summit of 2023. Guess what, y'all? It's going to be in H-Town. It's going to be in H-Town, Houston, y'all. And let me see if I find the dates. This picture is a little bit fuzzy. The picture is a little bit fuzzy, so I can't get the dates. But you know where you can go, right? You know where you can go. Go to heaven. And I also go to isbhpk.com. isbhpk.com. Check out the website, and you can get all the information that you need for not only the high holidays that we're observing, but the dates of the next summit that's going to be in Houston. I don't see it just says the 23rd. Let me see here. Oh, got it, y'all. February 4th. All right, February 4th, 2023 is going to be the 16th Hebrew Summit held for the first time in Houston, Texas. Friday, February 4th, y'all, happens to be a Friday. Friday, February 4th through Sunday the 6th is going to be the next Hebrew Summit, the 18th Hebrew Summit is going to be February 4th, starts Friday, February 4th, 2023, in Houston, in H-Town. I hope to see everybody there. Knowing that's going to be February 4th, and then April 3rd is going to be the Passover. All right, so just a month later, January, February, March, April, well, 2 months later, is going to be the Passover. But the summit is going to be hosted by ISBHPK Houston in Houston. Somebody can fast forward now, y'all. We're in December. You got the rest of December, January. Go ahead now, get it together so we can meet up at this summit in Houston. All right. Thank you, Tulsa Pop, for passing the information on. I will continue to pass it on. And with that, brothers and sisters, check us out tomorrow. You've been listening to ISBHBK Bible Talk. And with that, I'm going to say shalom. Shalom. Shema.
Hail Israel.